And we've looked at various spiritual disciplines over the past months. And today will probably be the last spiritual discipline that we will talk about in this series. As we get into Thanksgiving and then the Advent season, it gets fairly busy. But the spiritual discipline today is on stewardship. And if you've been following along, you've been doing these, there is no scripture verse up there because I couldn't find one that just encapsulated it. But there are a lot of them, and they're listed in the handout that you have there, and I'll be going over several of them with you. But oftentimes, when you hear someone speak about stewardship in a church setting, your mind instantly goes to, and they talk about budgeting your money and making sure that you tithe, you know, giving that 10% back to God. And while that is a very important part of it, I want to take an even broader view of stewardship today. I think that what I present will be more biblically broad than just talking about tithing. It's kind of appropriate to speak about this stewardship on Thanksgiving. You see, the people of the Bible, they would likely have been most aware of their call to stewardship at the harvest festivals. You know, when the season changed and you're out harvesting all of your crop that you've been growing for the summer. You see, it was a time that they would take the first tenth of their harvest and they would take it into the temple storehouses. So what is a steward? What is a stewardship? You see, they're words that you don't really hear much outside of a church setting unless you eat at a real fancy restaurant that has a wine steward. Or maybe you go on a cruise and you have a steward who takes care of your room, you know, who comes in and cleans it all up whenever you happen to not be there. How they know, I don't know, but they do. A steward was usually a slave in a household. They were the head slave, in charge of running the whole household. They usually had complete control over the finances. They would buy and they would sell and they would do business in their master's name. They were kind of a bit of a cross between an administrator and an accountant. You know, there are some notable stewards in the Bible. Joseph probably being the most notable. You remember that after his brothers sold him into slavery, Joseph was purchased by Potiphar. And after seeing his diligence and his wisdom and the blessing of God on him, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his whole household. It actually says, with Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then there was this short visit in jail for Joseph. And then he becomes the steward of all of Egypt. So a steward can be the steward of a household or the steward of an entire nation. They are not the king or they're not the master of the house, but they are in charge of everything. And they often have a lot of leeway in the way that they can run the business, run the affairs the way they want to. They do not own anything, but they do assign themselves a little bit of an income to look after their own needs from the resources that they have been charged to steward over. Now, Joseph, he's a good example of a steward because both Potiphar's house and the nation of Egypt prospered under his stewardship. In Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 46, Jesus gives us a parable about a bad steward. And it reads like this, and it's not going to be up there for those of you who are used to having them up there. No Bible verses in any of this stuff except what I have here. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, I think that the very best picture that we have of a wicked steward in the media is the steward of Gondor in the movie Return of the King. And Aaron's going to play a video clip for us of that.
Can you sing, Master Hobbit?
Well, yes. At least, well enough for my own people. But we have no songs for great halls and evil times.
And why should your songs be unfit for my halls? Come, sing me a song.
Home is behind the world ahead, and there are many paths to tread through shadow to the edge of night. Till the stars are all alive, mist and shadow, cloud and shade, all shall fade, all shall.
Fit Jesus's description to a T. Eating and drinking while the nation that he had been put in charge of was being overrun with enemies. He was none too happy when the king showed up. Now, if you want to know more about that, talk to John Edward. Much as Pastor John is into Star Trek, John Edward knows all about the Lord of the Rings and the Return of the Kings. And I got the privilege, this is nothing on here. I got the privilege of picking John Edward up on Saturday morning and taking him home. And I asked him about it. He told me the genealogy of this guy goes back who his dad and his granddad and his great-granddad were and all about it. So if you need to know more about the story and what takes place, talk to John Edward because he can help you with it a little bit there. Now, I didn't ask him for that permission, so we're in trouble if he doesn't. yeah, I'm sure you were. A good steward always remembers that they are a servant of the master or the king. And Aaron's going to try to get there real quickly. I didn't split up like I normally do. And the steward does all that he or she can and keeps an eye and what is best for their master's household or the master's kingdom. So maybe you're sitting there saying, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? To begin with, God has placed all of humanity in a place of stewards over all of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says to Adam, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. All humanity is charged with being the stewards of God's creation. But as Christians, we actually have a special call as stewards. Psalm 24 tells us in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." The first area that we are to steward over is we have stewardship of the land. In Leviticus, God explains to the people how they are to treat land ownership. He says that land is never to be permanently sold, but only leased and returned to its family of origin every 50 years. The reason for this is found in Leviticus chapter 25. It says, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants." An understanding that the land belongs to the Lord has many implications. Native Canadians understand that the land does not belong to them, but it belongs to their descendants. And so any decision that they are making regarding the use of the land, it must take into consideration how that decision will affect for 7 generations down the line. What? Yeah. We understand from the Bible that the land does not belong to us, but to God. And therefore, any decision about the land must take into account what God would want for us to do with this land. Would God want us to put landmines in the land? You know, on Guam, they had a big battle a few years ago, and they are still finding unexploded ordnances on the island even now. Would God want us to put pesticides all over the land? Would he want us to bury the land in garbage? Now, you may feel powerless about some of those issues. You might not own any land of your own. So what does stewardship of God's land have to do with you or with us? Now, the idea of an ecological footprint actually came up in the late 80s. It kind of answers the question, how much land does it require for you to sustain your lifestyle? You know, there's actually websites that are dedicated to this. One of them is called myfootprint.org. And you go there and it'll calculate how much land you need to live the way that you're living. The reality is that if everyone on earth actually had the lifestyle that we have here in America, that most of us live, there's not enough land to go around. We use up more than there is. As stewards of the land, we are supposed to look after our own needs, but we are to do so in a way that allows others to look after their needs. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 18. "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet?" Did that come out wrong? Pasture with your feet, not pasture with your feet. Don't trample me, okay? "Is it not enough for you to drink clean water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet?" Our stewardship of the land will be judged on care for God's creation and the equality of the benefits of that land. The second area of our stewardship is in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The question then is, how does God want you to use the body that he has put you in charge of? What are you going to do to take care of it? Third area, our stewardship of money and possession. If we belong to God, then all that we have belongs to God. In Israel, at the time of the harvest, the people would bring the first tenth of the harvest to the temple to give it to God. It belonged to him. It was kind of like the rent that a tenant farmer pays to the landlord. You know, Micah reminds us that the tithe actually belongs to God, and to not give it is stealing from God. In the New Testament, we believe that all we have belongs to God. But as a reminder of that, it's not a bad idea to give back 10% of it. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you're part of a family, you and your spouse, you need to decide together what it is that you are going to give. See, God is more concerned with your gracious relationship to your spouse, to your partner, than he is about the money that comes into the plates. The fourth area is our stewardship of the gospel and the grace and the gifts of God. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have, whatever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's actually amazing to think that we are stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of the good news, that God has given us the responsibility to give out the gospel. We are also stewards of God's grace. You see, God's grace is supposed to flow through us to others. Now, if you are a Christian, you have gifts given to the church through you. You might think that they were actually given to you, but they are actually given to us, this whole body, through you. You are a steward to use those gifts. It's kind of like God has given you a bowl of candy and asked you to pass them out. So how do we go about being a steward? How do we go about this practice of stewardship? The way that we will know how to steward God's belongings is to first know what God would have us do with them. That comes from knowing God. I know he sounds cute back there, doesn't he? Sammy's hiding. He's all good, Sammy. Don't worry about him. Many talks on stewardship in the church are really talks, again, about budgeting with a little bit of tithing thrown in. Usually the stewardship that they talk about with the rest of your money is running a very tight budget, not being frivolous and saving for the future. It often makes us as Christians, makes us good savers, but really poor tippers. And we do it all in the name of good stewardship. Now those might be good points. But if you know something about the character of God, whose money it is that you're actually stewarding over, if there's anything that we can know about our God, is that he is extremely generous. You could even say that God was extravagant. His blessings are poured out on us all the time. He continually gives to us and gives to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Matthew actually takes a little bit farther in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. It says, these 12, Jesus sent out following with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And catch this part. Freely you have received, freely give. That was freely give with a cough mixed in. We are supposed to steward the belongings of God in the same way that he has graced us with them. As he pours his blessing upon us and he blesses us with this stuff, we are to use that to help bless other people. The second way is with gratitude. I think that the way to stop from becoming like the bad stewards in Jesus' parable, you know, is in a sense of gratitude. The bad steward and the steward of Gondor and the return of the king, they have a sense of entitlement. That what they steward over should possibly be and is actually rightfully theirs. But when we foster an attitude of gratitude for all that God has given us, including our position as a steward, it keeps us from imagining that creation and money is ours for doing as we please. And as I wrap up this morning on stewardship, there are some ways that we can start putting this stewardship into practice. Some practices for you. First of all, change your footprint. There's actually a challenge that was put out there several years ago. It's called the one-ton challenge. See what you can do to eliminate your garbage output by one ton, 2,000 pounds. And there's actually websites that will help you to maintain that and do that. See what we can do to help out this creation that God has put us in charge over. Change your bank book. Tithing. Open your hands, realizing that God has given it to you, and seeing what he asks you to give back. Listening to him and his direction. Third, change your stomach. Fasting. See, fasting reminds us that our body is not ours. It actually belongs to God. And when we fast, it gives us a more of awareness of him and who he is. And the fourth and final thing that I'd mention is to change your mind. Okay, so you're better at that than others. Change your mind is meditation. Meditate on the grace of God. Meditate on God's character. Meditate on who he is and what he has done for you. Meditate on your stewardship. And how you can best use what he has given to you to reach people and to help people. We are all called to be stewards. We are all given the task of stewardship. And as we practice it, as we work on stewardship, God continues to bless us more and to give us more.